Obviously, Michelle read out our passage for this morning. And so, what is it all about? Well, what if I told you before the foundation of the world, before anything was going to happen, God was going to save people who aren't Jewish? Amazing. Wow. No, you wouldn't be surprised at all because you're sitting right here in this room saved right now. It's no shock and horror to you. You're not, wow. But for Jewish people, they didn't think that way. They didn't think, oh yeah, Gentiles will be included in this gospel of salvation. They didn't think Jesus came to save Gentiles, people who aren't Jewish. They thought God came to save his chosen people, which that was Israel and Jews only, not Gentiles. So this vision and everything that happened with Cornelius that we talked about last week, this was like revolutionary for Peter and for all the Jews. Yeah. What's going on? This doesn't make sense. But he's trying to show them something, that when Jesus came and he said to them, he said this in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So they were cool with that Judea idea. Well, that's all the Jews. That's great. Samaria, well, that's kind of the ones that intermarried with all the foreigners, but at least they're half Jewish. So we'll give that to them. But then to the ends of the earth? Jesus told this to them, but I don't think they properly comprehended that they would actually go to the end of the earth. They thought maybe there's some Jews in an Antarctica that maybe we have to go see. They didn't realize it actually meant people outside of Judaism, people who weren't saved Jews, people who didn't obey God's law. And so this was changing everything. This God's plan of salvation was so much bigger than what they had originally planned. The gospel was never meant to stay in their little pocket of the world. It was to go everywhere. And so, as we read through Acts 18, we see the news spread quickly because the people in Jerusalem already knew about it before Peter even got there. So people have been, oh, did you know the Gentiles have been saved? Everyone's scurrying, oh, what controversial news. And the people in Jerusalem have found out already. And, you know, there were some mixed reactions. But what we come up against is the circumcision party. Now, obviously, this isn't a party where they're throwing around a bunch of foreskins, and it isn't a single-issue political party or something like that. Circumcision party, really, it's just talking about, because now that there's Gentiles, circumcision party is kind of talking about those who are circumcised. So it's Jewish believers. It's not to say that they're some, you know, radical sect running off into the bushes to do their own thing, like some cults nowadays. They're people that are in the church. They're Christians. They're not inherently bad people. But they're Jewish believers who are just, the Gentiles are in the faith, but they don't obey God's law. They're not God's chosen people. That doesn't make any sense. So they're just gripping with this, grappling with it. And so they're trying to work out this big thing. Because Jesus said something when he came. He said, "I have come to fulfill the law." And they were trying to figure out what exactly does that mean. They didn't fully understand what it meant. Because, you see, obviously we know nowadays, oh, well, we don't have to go offer sacrifices. We can eat bacon. Woo! That's awesome. But they didn't fully understand that God had actually lifted them from the burden of the law. They didn't have to eat. They could eat bacon. They didn't have to go and offer sacrifices. Things like that. They were still working out their faith and what it all meant. And so, unfortunately, because they're still in the midst of working it out, like some young Christians, they act hostilely. They're like, "I don't understand what you're on about. This freedom that you now have." And so they charge him with, "You've associated with uncircumcised men." Now, we know how they knew Gentiles. I'm glad we don't have to make that distinction nowadays because we wouldn't be able to tell who is and who isn't. But Peter, to help them understand, he explains the story to them. And all of it hinges on the vision that he had. So if you know anything about the Old Testament, Jews had to make a distinction between clean and unclean food. So there was clean food that God said you can eat this, and then there was unclean food. So that was things like pigs was one of them. There would be certain, they couldn't eat reptiles, they couldn't eat insects, and they couldn't eat birds that normally scavenge meat and stuff like that. And we're never given a specific reason why God necessarily said these are clean foods and these are unclean foods. There's not a definitive like, oh, I can tell why that's unclean. Part of it may have been with the fact that a lot of these animals did play in the dirt a lot of the time and they would have been more likely to transmit diseases. But there is one definitive reason why God told them this. He said, "I don't want you to be like other nations who eat whatever they want. I want you to believe that actually I have made a distinction between what is holy and what is unholy, and I want you to believe me and trust me in that, and so stay away from that which is unholy. Because the people had to be holy as God was holy. To come into his presence, we couldn't be sinful and tainted. So God made this distinction between different meats to show, pursue that which is good, which is holy, and stay away from that which is unholy. And so, why then are the Jews saying, oh, but you associated with Gentiles? That's the big thing. You went into their homes. You see, with all this unclean stuff, all the Gentiles in that day, everyone else that wasn't Jewish, they were disgusting people. They were eating bacon. They were unclean people. They were uncircumcised. They weren't a part of God's chosen people. And so because they did all these things, they didn't obey God's law, they saw them as unclean. You're not to touch them. You're not to go near them. And so they did everything they could to distance themselves from them. And so to actually go into a house of a Gentile person, that was big no-no. You don't do that because that's unclean. You can't come to God if you've sinned like that. That's a big sin. But God's going to show Peter that's actually not the case at all. Because if they became unclean, they had to go through this process of purification to make themselves good again, and then they would be able to go to the temple, they could come to God again, they were righteous people who could come to him. And this vision that God gave to Peter is just ripping that out. He's saying, actually, no, Gentiles can actually come to me. Gentiles are actually made clean. But this changed everything for them because it was foundational that to come to God, you have to obey God's law. But now God's saying, actually, it's not about obeying the law. Uncircumcised people can actually become part of God's people now. So this is ripping up everything of their culture, everything that he would have spent 30 years growing up with. And God's saying there's actually another way for salvation. So let's talk about that other way. So in the vision, God puts all these animals before him. Kill, eat whatever you desire. Was God telling Peter to do something unholy? Was he telling him to go against the law which God himself had made? Had God changed his mind, apparently? Because you ought to understand, the moment this is grating, because he's saying, he's got a pig before him. He's like, you can eat, kill and eat. Rise, Peter, kill and eat it. But he wanted Peter to understand, when Jesus came and fulfilled the law on our behalf, it changed how we relate to that law. It changed what we do with it. Because the law had a very specific purpose, which we find out later, which Paul points out very clearly. It shows us that we fall very short of God's standard. They weren't meant to take all the commands and say, well, I've got to live righteously. They should do that. But then it should lead to the other further revelation. There's no way I can possibly do this. They should surely see, I can't fulfill this. I can't keep this up. And it showed their need for a savior. The law shows we can't be made holy by external things. We can't put rules in place to make us holy people because we love disobeying rules. It's just a thing about being human. And so God showed something. We actually be made new from the inside out. And so God tells Peter, what I made clean, do not call common. Common being unclean as well. So understand this. Everyone and everything before God, after the fall, was unclean. There's nothing they could do to make themselves clean. It's all tainted. But now we know through the blood of Christ, everything's been cleansed. Everything's been made clean. That's why when Jesus comes, God can say, don't call anything unclean. I have made everything clean. Not because he's changed his mind, but because something has changed. Things that God has chosen to call clean, he has washed in the blood of Christ and cleansed from every sin and taint. Because everything was unclean. They just didn't realize that. And so Peter's beginning to understand this now. He's understanding we can't find purity through obedience to the law. We have to be made pure by Christ through faith in him, by calling on him. So then Peter, after pondering these things, he realizes, I have no right to call any animal unclean. I can't point to that pig and say, you're unclean. So what right do I have to call Gentiles unclean? I can't then go greater up and say a Gentile's unclean while a pig isn't. So understanding this, he enters into Cornelius' home, a Gentile, and he preaches the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit descends on them. And then he tells the Jews, verse 15 of Acts 11, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as in the beginning. So he's talking about just as in the beginning, as in back at Pentecost, when it happened to them. Because he wants to make it clear to the Jews in Jerusalem, they aren't second-tier Christians. This isn't any different to what happened to us. God's doing the same thing with them that he did with us. There is no distinction, no difference. They are just as much part of the people of God as we are. God chose them just as he chose us. There is no difference. And so they had to grapple with this and see that there's actually no favoritism in God. There's no, I pick you and you and not you because there's something in you. No, he's showing grace to all people. And God is bringing salvation to all the nations. So we want to understand that Christianity is not a club for the best people among us. Christianity isn't a thing that we earn our way into or that we're good enough to be a part of. There's one simple criteria that gets us in. Romans 10, 12 to 13. Paul says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All those who call on the name of the Lord. So all those who pray, who ask God, I see my need for a Savior. I call on you to save me. Lord, please save me. Every single one of those people will be saved. It's not about whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek. It's not about what you've done in your life or anything about that. It's purely seeing your need for a Savior and asking, Lord, please save me. But you see, the problem is the Jews, they prided themselves on being God's chosen people. He's the one that picked them up out of the Exodus, carried them through, gave them a land. He did all that for them. So then how can God say, well, actually, no. Because we'll go to Romans 3:22. He says, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's Romans 3:22. Yeah, 23. Because he's saying that I have done all that for you, but you have to understand you still ran back into your sin again. You still went back to it. And God's showing, actually, my plan is so much greater than just choosing you and picking you up out of slavery. God will save the Jews and anyone else who sees their need for a Savior. See, us as Christians, we tend to lose sight of the gospel. And when we do that, we fall one of two ways. We go legalism, so I can find a way to earn God's favor, or we go the other way, lawlessness. God's forgiven me. I can do whatever I want. Freaking sweet. That's pretty good. But when we know the gospel, we know that neither of those truths are actually true. And the Jewish believers, they had a disposition one way. Their culture definitely emphasized one, and that's you can earn favor with God by being a good person, by being obedient to the law. And so this was a problem that plagued the early church. You read any of Paul's letters, they're attacking one thing surely, and that's legalism. He's going against it because to be freed from the law, to be freed from having to obey all of these commands which could never make you holy, he doesn't want them to run back to it, but they have this desire to keep running back. They can't understand the newfound freedom they have. When you read the Gospels, you see, Jesus, he doesn't like legalism. You see him talking to the Pharisees. These were the big proponents of legalism because they were the most obedient law keepers. But we know what they did, right? They made more laws and more laws, and they didn't keep the laws. They only kept the laws when they were in front of people. They only did it so that they might be seen before other people, that other people might see approve of them. Oh, look how obedient they are. Look how holy they are. But they didn't actually care about God because as soon as they'd go into their homes, they didn't care anything because they didn't think about him who sees in and out of the home, who sees everything, including down to our hearts. He called them whitewashed tombs. The idea being they're beautiful and shiny on the outside. Man, that's a sweet-looking car they got. But on the inside, it's like a tradie's ute. It's just filled with bottles and cans everywhere, and it looks disgusting. The problem wasn't their obedience, but their heart in it, their motivation. What were they doing? They wanted to show man, how good am I? And you see, that's the primary thing about legalism. Legalism wants one thing, and it's for me to be better than the other person. It's all about personal performance. Because you don't want to compare yourself to God, because that doesn't work, because you're always lesser than. But if you can compare yourself to others to make yourself look better, that's what it's all about. And you see, so that's what they did. They're either doing one or two things. They were doing whatever they could to make themselves look better, or doing whatever they could to tear down others and belittle them. Now, why am I going through all this? Why am I talking about legalism? That was the big thing for this Jewish believers, the thing that they couldn't grapple with, that house Gentiles, people who didn't obey the law, could become God's people. And it was a big thing that God wanted to rid them of. He didn't want them going back into legalism. Because legalism says only one person can win this competition. Only one person can succeed. So you can't be concerned about other people. You can't think about them. But what does Jesus tell us? Matthew 20, 25, 28. Jesus called to them and said, he's talking to the disciples here, you know the rules of the Gentiles lorded over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great must become a servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus came, he taught us that the way down is the way up, that to be humbled is to be exalted, that to be a ruler, to be a master is actually to serve those around you. That is what he actually shows. And legalism can't do that because you're always concerned. You can't be concerned about others because you must always be building yourself up. You cannot think about the welfare of others more than you think about yourself, because legalism requires that you look inwards. But Jesus calls us to something better. And God wants the Jews to know something plainly. Not just that the Gentiles are now clean, but that they were just as unclean as them. There's nothing they could do to save themselves. There's nothing they could have done. They're just as unclean as the Gentiles. They would not have liked hearing that, because it showed that they needed to be saved as well. So, all right. All that's been going on. So they've been trying to elevate themselves. They've been trying to squash the Gentiles, or anyone who's not, you know, holy in their eyes, and put them down. But God, when he comes, he's telling Peter right now, it's a level playing field. He's telling everyone, you were the sludge at the bottom of the barrel. Just all the yucky stuff that no one really wanted. And instead he said, I've come and I've made you the cream of the crop. You're the best that could come of this. He's made everyone as clean as could be, purified, perfect. And that's good news for all of us. And it's an amazing thing. So God wants to rid them of this, to show them that they don't deserve the salvation any more than anyone else. And he's showing them the greatest Christians are not the most clean ones. They're actually the ones that are most aware of how unclean they really are. And the big thing, he wants to rid them of this because he said, you will be my witnesses beyond the borders of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. You have to go to all the nations. If you think the other nations don't deserve the gospel, you're never going to go beyond the borders of this city and share it. So he wants to get rid of them. Get rid of this legalism that's in them. So he gives them, we know about the Great Commission, you know, saying, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. He's telling them this blessing isn't just for Israel, it is a blessing for all people. You know, one of the most remarkable things about this story, one of the most remarkable things about salvation, you know, God doesn't put his voice on loudspeaker and just shout down from the heavens. Oh, how simple that would be if that was the case. We wouldn't have to do anything. That'd be great. But for some reason, he chooses to use normal, sinful human beings, us, to share the message, to bring people to salvation. It's funny. If you look in verse 13 of Acts 11, our story that we're going through, when he entered Cornelius' house, Cornelius is talking about the angel that visited him. Now, that would be an amazing thing to witness. I don't know if any of us have ever seen an angel, but as far as I can tell, they have six wings and they're covered in eyes. It'd be a pretty terrifying thing to witness. But when this angel came down, it didn't declare to him the message of the gospel. What did it tell him? It told him to go and send for Peter and Joppa, a normal human who has a message for you that will bring salvation to you and your family. It's not the angel, this amazing celestial being that declares the message. Instead, it's just a normal human. Angels were meant to be messages of God, but instead God hands that task to a simple man. If you even go back, chapter 10, verse 25, Cornelius falls down at Peter, being like, this is the messenger of God. And Peter picks him up and says, don't bother with any of that. I'm just a man too. There is nothing more significant about me than there is about you. I'm just flesh and bone, just like you. the amazing thing about God in this plan, he doesn't just call us to salvation. He actually calls us to work in it with him. He actually calls us to partake in the work of salvation, which he's doing. Because you see, God, he wants to be glorified. But he's not just going to be glorified in our salvation. He's actually going to be glorified in the simple and ordinary means he uses. The amazing thing is that people are not actually saved by seeing miracles and signs. If you need any proof of that, just read about the Exodus. They walked through an ocean that was split in two, and they still refused to accept God a lot of the time. So, what does God use? The simple mouths of his people. If you'd go with me, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 27 and 29. Why does God do this? God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. Us humans, we think that someone needs to have a miraculous, remarkable thing happen. You know, people really change when they've had like a car crash or a life-changing experience. And those things do happen, but God actually tells us people have their entire worlds turned upside down through a simple conversation with a friend, through hearing the testimony of a 12-year-old who knows Jesus. Simple things like this bring people to God, make people holy, make people purified. Simple things like this. And God delights in saving people that way, not through grand displays of power, but through simple, ordinary things. Now, this is a call that I hope we know the gospel. We know that Jesus came and died for our sins. And then when we come and deal with the fact of, oh, I've been saved, and now God calls me into the work of salvation, there's a lot of things that we struggle with, a lot of things that can hold us back. We all have our things that we struggle with. Many of us feel uncomfortable, discouraged. Many of us feel anxious about sharing the gospel. It's like at the core of who we are. And it seems confrontational to bring it out to someone. Some of us are better at that than others. But many of us feel anxious about such a thing. Some of us might feel useless about sharing the gospel. Why? Because I don't see many people. I'm locked up, I'm constrained in my house, or I just don't know many people. I don't get out. Or maybe I'm just not the kind of person that God would use. And some of us can feel like the salvation of our entire family and friends rests on our shoulders. Because we think that, oh, I'm the only Christian in the family. Or no one else is really speaking the gospel to them. So we just feel this overwhelming weight, like I have to bring my family to faith. I have to be the one to do it, because if I don't, who is? Now, some people, like I said, are just naturally gifted at sharing the gospel. They're a blessing, they're a gift to the church. That's awesome that God made people like that. But Paul also gives us a picture of the church later in 1 Corinthians. He talks about us as one body with many parts. We're all relying on each other. You can't do without, well, actually, you can throw away one kidney, so I don't know who that kidney is in here, but we're all one body, many parts. We're reliant on one another. We need each other. And he tells us, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Did you know, each and every person in this room, each and every person that's a part of this church is indispensable. No one can leave this church and be, well, that's okay that they left. Every person in God's plan is significant and part of bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. Very often we don't feel like that. We don't understand how we work into God's plan. And for a lot of it, we will not see how God's plan works. But we have to understand God is doing much more than we think through our lives. I was thinking about this and I looked out at there's this massive tree we've got in our front yard. And I thought, that's a pretty awesome tree. It shades half of the yard. It's probably a home for a couple hundred birds over the years and stuff like that. It does a lot. I really like that tree. But the funny thing, all the tree does is just stand there. The tree doesn't do anything. It's just standing there, maybe growing a couple of centimeters every year, but it's really not doing a whole lot. I'm not saying we shouldn't do a whole lot. What I'm saying is that tree has a far more significant impact than it actually realizes. It's so much bigger than itself. And so I'm telling you that for us, it's very much the same. God's doing things through us and in us that we can barely even begin to see. Every part of us is part of a thread that God is working into this amazing picture, which He will one day show us. We'll one day see how much we actually did, how much God used us to bring salvation to everyone. I want to talk, one of the most important things in evangelism, one of the most important things about sharing the gospel isn't actually the sharing part. It's actually the prayer part. It's actually thinking about it. When I came to faith, I came to faith through watching a sermon on YouTube. Should I give all the credit to that pastor then who doesn't even know me? I'll be doing a dishonor to my grandparents if I didn't think about them who've been praying faithfully for me for 20 years that I would come to faith. I was an answer to that prayer of theirs. We all play this part, this puzzle piece in the jigsaw. And God is working in us, and it's hard to trust in that sometimes. Everyone in this room is an answer to prayer. Everyone who's come to faith, there might have been one person who led us down that path, but there are likely hundreds of prayers. Some from family members, some likely even from strangers who we've never met and who have never seen the fruit of their prayers. And it will likely be the same for us. We will not see the fruit of the prayers that we pray. But we entrust them to a God who saves. We entrust them to a God who says He will hear us and will answer our prayers. And prayer is something that virtually all of us can do. If we can't speak the gospel to others, let's pray for them that they might hear it. Let's pray that they might have open hearts, that they might have opportunities to hear the gospel. And I want to give a final word from verse 18. For those who are anxious, who feel the weight of converting those they know. Verse 18, Peter talks about that when they heard these things, they fell silent. They glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Who's the one that grants repentance in that? It's God who does it. We know it's God who saves us. Do we know it's also God who brings faith? But even the one thing which He tells me to do, repentance, is also a work of God. He's the one who gives us the ability to repent of our sins. Because when you read the rest of the Bible, you also realize that you couldn't repent of your own sins without the work of the Holy Spirit. So God's showing us we do nothing. He gives us everything. And when it comes to evangelism, that's a blessing. Because the work of salvation is always and completely God's. It's never on our shoulders. We can't bring people to repentance. We can't do that. But we can share the gospel, and we can trust that God will do what He said He will do, which is that He will save His people. He has always been faithful to His promises, and He still will be. So we cast the anxiety and weight that we feel, we entrust it to Jesus. He's the only one who can bear it. And also, notice the reaction of the Jews to hearing this story. What do they rejoice with? By glorifying God. They rejoice. They don't cower in defeat. They understand. They see God at work. And then, like Peter in verse 17, they say, who am I to stand in God's way? God will save all people who believe in Him. That isn't just good news, that's amazing news. It's the best news anyone could ask for. So why would we shy away from sharing it? Jesus understands the fear and anxiety we have with sharing the good news. He knew that the good news which He would share would lead to His death. He had every reason not to share it. But yet He still spoke up and declared it. So God understands our weakness and the fear that we have sharing with others. He's compassionate to us in that. But just like when a new baby is born, what great news that is, it isn't long before the whole town knows. So it is with the good news of the gospel. I pray that we wouldn't shy away from sharing it with others. God understands the fear, but He also says, this is the greatest news which has ever come to the people. Don't fear away from sharing it. And we will remember, God is with us, He will equip us, and we will be able to share that news, despite what we may suffer because of it. So we just need to remember this. Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, to forgive their sins, and make us children of God. That is good news. And I want to end with this benediction from Ephesians 3. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All the anxieties, all the things we feel can be entrusted to God. Just as we entrusted our sins to Him when we were unclean and unpure, and now He has come and made us pure and white as snow, washed away every sin. He was faithful in that. He will surely be faithful as He has called us to preach to the nations and to go out to all people, whether that is to pray for them, whether that is to actually talk to them. Hello. Don't worry about it. It even says, out of the mouths of babes, people will come to faith. Even out of the mouths of infants, people will come to know Jesus. God will use many ways to bring people to faith. And we need to simply trust that He will do that and take the opportunities which He gives to us. So we will end now in prayer.